So church, once again, today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, meaning today is the day where we remember that around 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord God and our Savior, he entered the city of Jerusalem, and he was praised by the people as king and as their longed for deliverer. But as we know, the end of the week would then come to a close with Jesus being killed, as we're going to talk about this Friday evening on Good Friday. But even that wasn't Jesus's end, because then also to start the following week, as we'll talk about next Sunday, Jesus would in history rise from the dead. But all that began with this here, what we're calling Palm Sunday or the Triumphal Entry. And so for us this morning, what we're going to be doing is basically we're going to be going through John's gospel account here of it. And we're just going to look together what the Bible has to tell us about this triumphal entry. And as we do so, I do hope, of course, that each of us may more so understand what really happened in history, because this did take place and it's a significant event. But even more so, the goal for us this morning, church, will be to even more deeply notice that in this triumphal entry, especially as the gospel writer John records it, the way this all took place shows us a lot about, number one, Jesus himself and who he was and who he still is, and number two, about how people can genuinely receive Jesus or not, and then finally, number three, the triumphal entry even gives us a hint at what was and what still is going on throughout the whole world with Jesus. Throughout the whole world, Jesus, receiving Jesus in the world. And in fact, those three things are basically going to be our outline of our time together this morning. Because as for our time from here on out, we're basically going to go verse by verse through this passage here. And we're going to have three sections concerning the three things I just talked about. Meaning first, we're going to be in verses 12 through 15. And there we're going to see what the triumphal entry shows us about Jesus and who he was and still is. Which then second will lead us to just verse 16. We'll see how some people back then did genuinely receive Jesus and how you and I still can today. Which then third and finally will lead us to those verses 17 through 20. We'll see what this all shows us about what was going on in the world and what is still going on in the world today. And you'll see, Lord willing, what I mean by that when we get there. But all that said, so now though, let's just dive in and begin the first section together. And for this, we're going to be in John 12, verses 12 through 15. And we're going to be looking at this triumphal entry scene, noticing what it shows us about Jesus and who he was and who he still is. And so there's four verses in this first section of ours. And for us now, we're just going to go through them one at a time. And so to begin this morning, we'll look down at verse 12. Look at your Bibles, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So that the next day phrase in this narrative shows us that this was a Sunday, just so you know, a Sunday. And specifically, this was the Sunday before the Passover, as we're told in the first verse of John 12 here. And that matters because as for some historical context on the Passover here, we need to know that this was a really large holiday and festival for these Jewish people back then. And so thousands and thousands of people, and in fact, the ancient historian Josephus even says it was millions of people. We don't know if he was exaggerating or not. But either way, thousands and thousands of people would have been traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover like this. And so put in your heads, it's the Sunday before the Passover here. Many people have already traveled to Jerusalem. And with that said, what then happens in verse 12? Well, a large crowd of these people who have already traveled to Jerusalem, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem as well. This famous rabbi, this miracle worker, and could it be the Messiah? He's coming into the city. So they find that out in verse 12. Which next leads to what they do famously in verse 13. Look there now, verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So this large crowd comes out to meet Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. And as they do so, they take palm tree branches. Which, just so you know, we know that there were a lot of these specific date palm trees back in Jerusalem at this time. And not only that, but using palm tree branches like this had, in history, during Jesus' times, it had become a symbol of nationalistic deliverance, especially because a couple of years, 100 years earlier, Simon the Maccabean, if that sounds familiar, he had delivered the Jews from the Syrians. And so palm branches like this had become a nationalistic symbol of victory and deliverance. And so they took these palm branches, and as we know, they then went to Jesus and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And now, just before we break that down, what they said and what it means, let's just make sure that we, again, just try to imagine the scene here. Imagine what it was really like, especially because I think we sometimes domesticate the scene a little bit, making it more manageable and clean and even neat in a way. But in reality, let's realize this was a really large crowd of lots and lots of people. And they're so excited in their nationalistic zeal that they get these palm branches, and it's almost like a patriotic mob longing for political help. Or to use a more modern example, I want to be careful here, but I do think that in reality, this is almost like an excited political rally for a candidate today. It is people gathering, rallying together with excitement, with camaraderie, all focused on this one person with political hopes. So that's what's going on here with this huge crowd. And with all that said, now we can specifically focus on what they're saying. And so what are they saying? Well, really, what they're crying out are Bible verses. Bible verses from a psalm. I think that's the best way to put it. They're crying out verses from Psalm 118. Because first, famously, they cry out, "Hosanna," which is just a Hebrew word meaning save or deliver us now. That's from Psalm 18, verse 25. And that was actually a psalm, just so you know, that a lot of these travelers to Jerusalem would have sung on the way there. So they say that, and then they follow that up with the next verse from Psalm 18, which reads, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And just quickly for you and I, we need to notice that they're actually not just blessing the Lord there, but specifically you can see they're blessing the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Meaning this is a cry of blessing and honor to the human king that God has called, chosen, anointed, which is what Messiah means. Which then finally, and what they say, brings us to the fact that they then decide to call him, quote, "even the King of Israel." And that actually technically isn't in Psalm 118. They added it, but it shows us what they were thinking, right? This is the king, the deliverer who has come for the nation of Israel. He's here. So that's the crowd, which next, though, just continuing verse by verse, leads to the one thing in this whole passage that we're told about what Jesus did, though. So continuing on, now look at verse 14, see what Jesus did. Verse 14, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written." And we'll stop there for now. So while that with the crowd is all going on, Jesus found a young donkey to sit on. And that's interesting, not only because it fulfills the Old Testament, which many of you might know, and we'll talk about that in a second. But also, let's just realize, Jesus doing that is not what we'd expect, nor would it be what they expected back then from a conquering king. Because actually what was typical back then for the rulers to show their strength and their victory is they would more so enter into a city on something like a war horse, to symbolize their strength and their power. And yet, you can see it, Jesus intentionally does not do that. Instead, he chooses a young donkey, which, rather than symbolizing conquering, actually symbolized more peace and meekness. Not war and violence, but mildness and meekness. Which finally, on our first section, leads to verse 15, where John decides to tell us about Jesus doing that. Verse 15, "Just as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on donkey's," quote, "colt." And so that's, interestingly, John deciding to combine two Old Testament verses, which is somewhat common for New Testament writers to do, since the Bible did say both of those things. This is two verses, actually, from the Old Testament. The first one is seen just in that, "fear not." Fear not. And that's obviously many places in the Old Testament, but the most famous point or place at this point was probably from Isaiah 40 verse 9, where the people of God are prophesied to fear not because there's good news coming. That's Isaiah 49, which fits and is interesting. And then second, though, the most famous thing quoted here is from, you know, it's Zechariah 9:9, where it's specifically told that your king will come to you sitting on a donkey's colt. And again, that's what Jesus decided to do here, symbolizing peace and meekness in the midst of all the praise that he was receiving as king. Okay, so that is verses 12 through 15 in our first section, just going verse by verse there. And those verses, church, are helpful to go through slowly because now, with that all set, that scene set, think about it. What does that scene therefore show us about Jesus and who he was and who he still is? That's our question here. What does it show us about him? And to answer that, well, first, the most obvious thing we can say is that, simply stated, a lot of what the crowd says there and what's written there about Jesus is true, right? It's true. Because consider, Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah foretold about in the Old Testament. And Jesus is the king who God anointed to bring about salvation, which we talk a lot about, and that's true. And Jesus is the reason we don't need to fear because there's good news, as mentioned here from Isaiah 40. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that amazing prophecy from Zechariah written hundreds of years ago where the king would come on a donkey. And finally, and perhaps biggest of all, Jesus is to be praised and honored as the king and can be cried out to with Hosanna, deliver us now, since he can and does do that for his people. In fact, just remember, Jesus' name we know is Jesus, which just literally means God saves, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And so all of that's true. And amazingly, by God's grace, a lot of people in this scene, on this Sunday, at the beginning of this week, around 2,000 years ago, they got a lot of that right. They were, in a sense, all there hoping in Jesus. They were, in a sense, honoring him and praising him. They said a lot of right things. And yet, what did they not get about Jesus? And in fact, what were they so missing that led to possibly some or maybe many of them being part of a similar crowd that within a week would cry out for him to be crucified? And actually, before we even answer that, as a quick and I think little fascinating side note, on that word cry out that's used here for the crowd with their hosannas, church, I checked this week, and that same exact word for cry out is used 4 times by John, which is a lot, 4 times later on during Jesus' trials and crucifixion coming up in the same week. And so just think of this. The crowd cries out, Hosanna here. But literally, soon to come, in John 18:40, when Pilate asks if he should release Jesus or Barabbas, the crowd, quote, cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Then in John 19:6, when asked again what to do with Jesus, the people, quote, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Then in John 19:12, when Pilate asks again, because he didn't know what to do with Jesus, the Jews, quote, cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And then finally, listen to this. Last time this verb cry out appears in this whole book of John. This is John 19:15. Here's the whole verse. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So let's just get this. On Palm Sunday, during the triumphal entry, many people are crying out, deliver us, Hosanna, you, Jesus, are our awaited king. And yet by the very end of this same week, the chief priests, most likely representing the desires of many of the people, they're going to say, actually, we have no king but Caesar. Amazing, isn't it? From deliver us, to crucify him, he is not our king. So that's the crowd, which again begs the question of, okay, they were saying a lot of right things though, so what were they therefore missing about Jesus? And well, we know it. What they were missing is that basically they didn't get what it meant that Jesus was and is the Hosanna deliverer, the King, God's blessed one. They just got that so wrong in so many ways. And they made it about temporary physical, political deliverance, military deliverance like the nations had done to them. But that wasn't actually God's goal. That wasn't God's gospel, his planned good news for them. And in fact, think of it, just Jesus, really, he was hinting at that when he decided to sit on that donkey, right? He was trying to show them that, yes, he was the king, he's the deliverer, but God wasn't going to save them with just some mere political deliverance for the Jewish nation at the time. Instead, he was going to deliver and save, amen, but in a much deeper way. He was going to bring about a much better, more lasting peace. He was going to secure for his people the ability to fear not in a much more profound way than any temporary political deliverance could bring. And so that's Jesus here in this triumphal entry. And church, for you and me then, finally bringing that to us, the truth is that this is still who Jesus is today, and he still can be misunderstood like that today. Right, which means that this scene, therefore, shows us and even warns us how we must be careful to rightly view Jesus and think about who he is. And here's what I mean. So think about this scene here with this crowd and this triumphal entry. On the one hand, it is such a scene of praise to Jesus. But on the other hand, you're tracking, it's a warning and a warning to us. If we are people who also think of Jesus and his kingship and his deliverance, and more generally, just Jesus' power and his being God, it can be a warning to us if we mainly think of Jesus as someone we should trust in and praise, yes, but mainly because he's going to do what we want or change the world or my life according to my plan and my desires or help us with whatever we think is best. Because consider that if we do that with Jesus, church, then when we boil it down, what could be happening is we kind of catch ourselves viewing Jesus like the way the crowd did. Excited for sure, right? Using all the right terminology. We might even be quoting Bible verses, but really, we want Jesus to do what we want and whatever we desire. And now that said, let's be clear. It is true. Jesus is king. He's sovereign over all. He does care about our world and our lives and such. Absolutely. But again, above all, church, we need to get this from this triumphal entry scene. And that's that, yes, Jesus is accepting this praise and honor since they are correctly declaring him as the king he is. And yet he's also subtly showing them here with the donkey. And he's showing us in God's word this morning that above all, he is the king who has come not to just do whatever they thought was best or what they thought would be the best for them and their nation. But instead, Jesus came to accomplish the gospel. He came to suffer for sins that week, to die an awful death, and to rise. That's what's really going on here. That's who Jesus is. And brothers and sisters, that's a good thing anyways, because again, the gospel is greater than any temporary change we could hope for. The gospel is what creates in us an ability to fear not, and it's what gives us that shalom peace that we're all longing for. So that's our first section. And just so you know, that is our longest section, because that's really the whole triumphal entry scene here in John. But now, as we continue on this morning, we're not done yet because John the writer, who remember was there for all of this, he doesn't stop there. Instead, now he decides to give us a few more details which are helpful and even applicable to us. And so now we're going to continue on into our second section. And for this, we're now just going to be looking at that interesting verse 16, where we're going to see what the triumphal entry shows us about how some people back then did genuinely receive Jesus, though, and how you and I can still today. And you'll see what I mean by that. But for now, let's just continue on into verse 16. So the triumphal entry is basically done, but now the Holy Spirit inspires John to write this in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So on this verse, notice, John is talking about Jesus' disciples now. So not just the massive crowd, but people who consider themselves to be disciples of Jesus and people who continued on to be disciples later. That's who this verse is talking about. And what does John tell us about them? Well, notice, it's so interesting. He says clearly that when the whole triumphal entry scene was happening, the Sunday before Jesus' arrest, his trials, death, and resurrection, Jesus' disciples, they also didn't get it. Which means, possibly, that John is saying that for Jesus' disciples, many of them were probably kind of just like the crowd at that moment. You see that? Meaning even some of Jesus' disciples possibly did just join in with mainly it being a political rally. And we especially know that because in other places of the Bible, we're told that Jesus' disciples did think for some time that Jesus was there mainly for political deliverance. And so they didn't get it at first, just like the crowd that we just talked a while about. But then the most important part of this verse is, okay, so they didn't get it at first when all that was going on, but when did they finally get it? Well, John decides to tell us in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then something happened. Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And so they got it when Jesus was glorified. Glorified. And now, as for what that's referring to, John clearly is using that to talk about Jesus' death and especially his resurrection. That whole thing was when Jesus revealed his glory, was glorified, and brought glory to his Father. That's Jesus being glorified. When he died innocently in the place of sinners, as a suffering servant predicted in the Old Testament, and then when he rose victoriously as the king the very next Sunday. And therefore, think of it, knowing that that's what it means when Jesus was glorified, that means that the point of verse 16 is that's therefore when Jesus' true disciples started to finally get it. Before, when the triumphal entry took place, they didn't get it. Sure, they might have joined in and used the language of king and deliverer, but many of them still probably thought that Jesus was there for one of the reasons that he actually wasn't there for, especially for something like just political deliverance. But then Jesus hinted at them again, right, with the donkey. And then later in the week, incredibly, they watched as Jesus willingly was arrested. And then Jesus went like a lamb before his shears. He was silent through all of his bogus trials and he didn't even fight back. And then amazingly, Jesus, they saw, willingly went to that cross to suffer crucifixion. He then really died a brutal death. And then finally, though, they saw that he rose again on the next Sunday. It was all glorious. And the point is, Jesus' true disciples, when that all happened, finally, that's when they started to get it. They then started to understand that Jesus was the Hosanna deliverer king who does bring peace, not in some military conquest, but in the gospel. And church, so that's verse 16. If you're tracking, you can probably see how that then truly does apply to you and me as well. Because think about it, the truth is, if we're people who do actually trust in Jesus in a saving way, we need to realize that this is kind of what happened to us too. Verse 16 at some point happened to us. Meaning on the one hand, before we genuinely knew Jesus and trusted in Jesus, and this is still the case for many people going on in the world today before they really know Jesus, before perhaps we cared nothing about him, but most likely, we knew of Jesus, and we looked at him, and we saw him maybe as, for example, as just a good religious teacher. Or maybe that was us before we genuinely knew Jesus. Or maybe we thought of God and Jesus in the Bible as mainly just, you know, a good example of morality for ourselves or for our kids. Or maybe we just saw Jesus as a healer who could help us with our physical ailments. Or maybe we just saw Jesus as someone who could help me get more financial security in my life. Or maybe we kind of just saw Jesus only as a ticket to heaven and nothing else more. Or whatever. The point is, before we really know Jesus, he kind of is just an add-on to our own lives. We might say we want him, but we really just want him to do what we want. We can say all the right things, but in our hearts, we just want him to do whatever we want. But then, when we truly become Christians, Jesus' disciples, what happens? Well, we see, no, that's not all what it's really about. Instead, the best and most glorious thing about Jesus is who he is and what he did for me in the gospel. We become people who look at that perfect life of Jesus and his love and his miracles and his teaching. And then we look at his willful death where he died in our place, even though he was innocent. And then we look at his resurrection where he literally rose after being dead. We look at all that glory and we see, wow, that's what it's about. Jesus is God who has come to save, but not in those shallow ways that I'm tempted to think of, such as mere political deliverance, or even physical deliverance from some sicknesses I have, or even deliverance from my financial troubles, or even just so he can get me to this place called heaven. Instead, we now know that our deepest need is being separated from the God who made us and needing to be back in a relationship with him. And gloriously, we see Jesus came for that. To accomplish that. That's what it means to be a Christian, to see that about Jesus, which is the good news, the gospel. And John, in this one verse in 16, is pointing us to that by telling us again that Jesus' true disciples, in contrast to so many in the crowd, they eventually did see that glory of Jesus in the gospel. And they basically said, wow, now I get it. Now I really do embrace you, Jesus, as the King and the Deliverer that you actually are. And church, I do pray that that has happened for each one of us in this room this morning. But anyway, so that's verse 16, our second section, which finally now leads us to our third and last section this morning, where we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. And now here we're going to talk about, again, what the triumphal entry shows us or hints to us about what was and what still is going on with Jesus throughout the whole world. And for this, for the sake of time, we're just going to read all of verses 17 through 20 together now. And just so you know, we won't have time to cover everything that's here. But as you hear these verses, I just encourage you, especially notice how the triumphal entry ends in verse 19, and then what the next passage is about starting in verse 20, which we're going to read. So look down at your Bibles, our last text for the morning, all of verses 17 through verse 20. The crowd that had been with him when he raised Lazarus out of the tomb and raised Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So I know it's a weird place to stop in verse 20, but we do so because verse 19 into verse 20 there, I think, is the big point of God's word here to end. And to see what I mean, so first, on those verses 17 through 18, what's clear there is that some people in the crowd were there and they have been following Jesus ever since Jesus amazingly raised Lazarus from the dead. Those were people who kept following Jesus. They were interested about him. They kept talking about him. So that's verses 17 and 18. And I think that's included here because then in verse 19, you can see we have the first blatant opposition to Jesus in this whole triumphal entry account. And as typical, it's opposition from the Pharisees. The Pharisees. And remember, on these Pharisees, when you boil it down, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, not primarily because they were just religious. Instead, as we focused on as a church for a while last week in Matthew together, remember, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus mainly because they thought they were fine on their own. And they didn't want or need someone like him. They didn't like his message because they were very literally self-righteous. They thought they were right and fine because of themselves. Which, if you remember, last week we talked about for a while, and we talked about how this self-righteousness can, of course, apply to religious people. But remember, it also can apply to anyone who looks at Jesus and thinks they don't need him because I'm fine on my own. As Jesus talked about, those who are well don't need a physician. People think, I'm not sick. I don't need God's doctor. I'm a decent person, and so I don't need a savior. But anyway, so again, that's the Pharisees really here in verse 19. And what specifically do they say and think? Well, two things there in that verse. You can see it. Number one, notice they're distressed because their efforts to stop Jesus aren't working. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing," meaning they're looking at one another and they're saying, "We aren't stopping him, guys." And they weren't. But then number two, and even bigger here, this passage in the triumphal entry climactically ends with John writing how the Pharisees then said to one another, "Look, the world has gone after him." And church, that's a classic example of the writer John having a double meaning. A double meaning. And just so you know, John, out of all the gospel writers, he famously does this the most. And I love it when he does it, because think of it here. So, that statement from the Pharisees about the world, on the surface level, we probably know it, the Pharisees said that to exaggerate, right? Like we would today. The world is going after this guy. Look at all these people. We got to stop him. So that's what they said and that's what they meant. But here's the amazing thing. The reality was that back then and still today, that's even more true than they knew. Meaning the world, meaning not just Jewish people, but people from all over the world was starting to go after this king, and the world is continuing to go after him. And really, that's then I wanted us to all read verse 20, because that's the ending of the Palm Sunday scene in verse 19, you notice. But it's no coincidence, church, that then the next verse John writes in verse 20, what's the next topic there? Well, it's as the ESV adds at the heading there, some Greeks seek Jesus. Or look at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And they're now going to be interested in this Jesus as well. And so verse 19, the Pharisees, look, the world is going after this guy. And then in verse 20, and here's an example, even some Greeks now are interested in this Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Meaning, think of this, so the Pharisees were distressed and they were trying to stop Jesus because of their own self-righteousness. They don't need him. But when all is said and done, they couldn't stop him. Self-righteousness will not stop this Jesus by being embraced by his true disciples and by his true disciples all over the world. Which means finally for us, as we start to come to a close this morning, church, that is finally where this passage leads us. And that is one final place where this does apply to you and me and even to our world. And this is both an encouragement, but also perhaps a challenge. And it's really where our passage comes full circle. Because it's true here in this passage, right? At the beginning, Jesus enters on the scene. He receives praise, but praise from people who don't really get it. Right? Praise people don't get it. That still happens today with people. People who think they, you know, accept, or they think they like Jesus in certain ways. They don't mind Jesus, but they don't really get what he's about. They don't really get the gospel. But then for some of us, and let's be clear, this is by God's grace alone, because we are no better. But for some of us, we are granted to see the glory of Jesus in the gospel. The glory of the fact that Jesus willingly died in our place. In history, he rose again. And that in that all, he brings us back to God genuinely, which is the best thing we could ever need or imagine. So many of us see that glory and we do trust and love Jesus. But still, there's opposition to Jesus. Because back then and still today, self-righteousness reigns in the heart of all of us naturally. Religious self-righteousness or non-religious self-righousness. And so many people don't embrace Jesus because they just think they're fine without him. They don't need him. They don't like him disturbing their lives they already have. That's what the Pharisees basically felt here. And church, the truth is opposition like that existed back then. It of course still exists today. And of course it will continue until Jesus comes back. But finally, even in the midst of that opposition, guess what? Well, still, again, a lot of people do genuinely see the beauty of the gospel and embrace Jesus. And not only a lot of people, but the final point for us to think about this morning is that this is going on all over the world. From, as John will write later in Revelation, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, which is a challenge to us if we're trying to stop Jesus. Like the Pharisees, the gospel cannot be stopped. But also, it is an encouragement to us, church. If for some reason you're somebody who's nervous and thinks that Jesus isn't being honored and glorified in this world, because if that's you, you should just take heart this Palm Sunday morning that he is being honored and praised by his disciples from all over the world. That was his plan 2,000 years ago, and it is still going on today. And so if you're here and you haven't truly embraced Jesus, though, and embraced him because of the gospel, I do pray you might even do so this morning. Let this Palm Sunday 2024 be the day that you embrace Jesus genuinely, deep in your heart, for the first time, because of the beauty of the gospel. Trust him. But finally, for those of us here who do love and trust Jesus already, church, just one last time, let's just be so thankful that our God came for us like this. He was born as a baby, as we celebrate on Christmas, and then he lived a perfect life. Then he finally decided to enter Jerusalem in history on this Palm Sunday while knowing he was going to suffer horrifically and die. And then he rose. And then let's remember, he finally also told us that he's going to come back one day and enter into this world again. And then he's going to make everything good and right and beautiful again. That is the gospel. He did all of that. We simply trust him for it. And so let's be people who truly praise him for the king that he is and live for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.